I really don't know how to follow what has transgressed on has happened this morning already. I think the Lord really wanted to impress on all of us His great love and the power of one look, how it can change a life, how it can change our lives, how it changed my life. He looked upon us. Thank the Lord for that. This morning, I wanted to share on a look into the heart of God and of Christ. A look into the heart of God and Christ. He has looked upon us, and may we look upon Him this morning. Lord, we just come to You. Lord, I don't really honestly know how to convey what You put in my heart. But Lord, we come and depend on the Holy Spirit to anoint and not only the ability to speak, but also to hear. Lord, we come under Your precious blood this morning, that blood that so avails before the throne and allows us access to Your very presence. Lord, we thank You this morning. Continue, Lord, to pour out Your love and Spirit upon us this morning as we look into Your Word, in Jesus' name. Well, when I was at the CFC this year, David Ping was speaking, and while he was speaking, he made mention of this thought of looking into the heart of God and looking into the heart of Christ. And at the time, that really struck me and has been with me ever since. You know, it's a bit astounding to think about being able to look into the heart of God. Think about that. God, the Almighty God, the Creator, to be able to look into the heart of God. We're mere humans, brothers and sisters, mere mortals. He is the immortal, so far above us, so, well, He encompasses the whole universe. He fills it. Brothers and sisters, just to think of the thought, the privilege of being able to look into His heart. And there's something yet more astounding to me as I thought about it, was that God wants us to look into His heart. He desires that we look into His heart. He wants to reveal what is in His heart to us. I think that is quite amazing. Brothers and sisters, He made evident this morning His great love for us. We know that His heart really exploded with love and said, I so love the world, I'll give My only begotten Son. You know, what a... I can't quite express how amazing to me as I thought about it that God really wants us, is interested in us, and desires that we look into His heart, that we see what His heart is. In 1 Samuel 13:14, speaking of David, of course, he says, the Lord has sought a man after His own heart. Brothers and sisters, He wants us to look into His heart. He desires that we seek His heart. And He is especially thrilled when He finds one who is after His heart. Not only does He want to reveal His heart to us. He desires a response. Brothers and sisters, to me that is very profound, to be able to look into the heart of God and the fact that God wants us to see. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The heart is the key to everything. It's a key to your life. Out of God's heart comes the very issues of life, the very issues of the things that He is concerned about, that is on His heart all the time. Brothers and sisters, the issues that are preeminent in God's heart should also be preeminent in the heart of those that are given the privilege to look into it, to see His heart. And so what do we see when we look into God's heart? I think that was what was on David's mind and thought when we came to that conference. What do we see when we look into God's heart? First of all, from the Old Testament, I will say this much, that you can only look into God's heart by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have Christ, if the Holy Spirit is not in your life, you cannot see into the heart of God. It's impossible. You must be born again to seek His heart. And we also find that the Lord has revealed His heart in His Word. So through the Spirit and the Word, we can actually look into the heart of God. I would encourage anyone who wants to know who God is to look into the Word, asking Him to open by the Spirit that Word to you, particularly the Gospels, and in particular the Gospel of John. The Lord says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Brothers and sisters, may the Lord open our own hearts this morning as we come before Him. When God created the heavens and the earth and all the living things, He said it was good. In other words, it brought Him satisfaction. He was pleased. And in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, God is speaking of Christ, His Son. He says, "Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The Father's pleasure, brothers and sisters, is in pleasing His Son, including all of creation was created for His Son, including man, including you and I, who have been made after the image and likeness of God. No other creature carries the image and likeness of God. But brothers and sisters, we know to come into the fullness of God, we have to receive Christ, our Savior. So, His desire is that His Son would be the center of everything that He did, and it was for His pleasure. And what else do we see in that first book in Genesis? It's amazing. Right off the hand, we see a marriage when Eve is brought to Adam. And you remember the story of how Eve was brought to Adam. He was put to sleep. God took something from his side, and He made Eve, and He brought him to Adam. And Adam says, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Brothers and sisters, we know this is a foreshadowing of Christ looking for His bride. His bride will come out from Christ. His bride will be a result of Calvary's cross, where the spear pierced His side, brothers and sisters. Out came water and blood, blood for the redemption of man, and the water for life, to give His life for us. His bride would come out of Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, so even in Genesis, we see what was on God's heart for his son, whom he wanted to so please, was a bride for his son. Remember Revelation, it says, the bride has made herself ready. In the beginning, we see a bride. In the end, we see a bride. And we know we see the fullness of what that bride will be like when you look into the New Jerusalem that John gave revelation of. Blessed are those who are married, who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. What else was a prominent feature in Genesis? The tree of life. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. It was in the midst of the universe, basically. And he said, that should give us a hint that this tree of life becomes the center of everything, of the creation. And of course, we know the tree of life is Christ himself, right? So right in the very beginning, we have an insight into what's in God's heart, looking for a bride for his wonderful son. Christ was to be the source of life for this universe, the source of life for man. And brothers and sisters, we know that eternal life only comes to those who know Christ and have Christ. He is to be the center of every man's life. But unfortunately, every man has not partaken of the tree of life, who is Christ. I would encourage anyone who might be here this morning that has not partaken of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to do so this morning. This is in God's heart. This is what we see when we look into God's heart. Jesus Christ is everything to God. I can say it another way. Christ is God's everything. And he means for Christ to be our everything. Christ consumes God's heart. All things are centered in his Son and his eyes. After the fall of man, unfortunately, God's plan began to have a problem. Man fell into sin. And in fact, man became so evil that the Word of God says every thought in his heart was evil. So much so that God could no longer bear it. And he says, I'm going to have to judge the earth. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to take away everything, all living things. At that point, we might think the hope and desire of a bride for his son will be lost in the judgment. But God spared Noah and his family. Remember that? He said, they are righteous before me. And how were they spared? They were spared from God's judgment because they were in the ark. All that was in the ark escaped God's judgment. Once again, a foretaste of God's heart, that his son be everything. Even the redemption and salvation of mankind would come through his son, Jesus Christ. But once again, even after the flood, flawed nature of man began to once again do its work, and it's brought much evil and darkness into this world. And in the end of time, in the fullness of time, it says that evil will reach its fullness, and once again God will come and have a final judgment upon mankind. In Matthew 23:33, speaking of judgment, this is the words of Jesus himself. He turned to the Pharisees and those around him, and he says, "You sinners and you serpents and vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" That's judgment, the final judgment. Brothers and sisters, God looked on his son and said, "I'm going to bring a final judgment on earth and on mankind. But you, I want you to be the ark. I want you to be my way of deliverance. You are going to be man's only hope of deliverance from my judgment. All that I find in the ark, all that I find in you shall escape my judgment." This is the heart of God. And once again, we look at the nation of Israel when they went into bondage in Egypt. We know for 400 years, then God used Moses to lead Israel out of their bondage. And we know it was by that last plague that finally broke Pharaoh when the Lord said, "I'm going to bring death upon all the firstborn of Jews in Egypt." It would have applied even to the Jews, but the Lord, through Moses, told him and said, "Look, take a lamb, a spotless lamb, take his blood and put over the door. And when I see the blood, when the angel of death sees the blood, he will pass over you." Brothers and sisters, the word of God is very clear. Once again, God looked upon his son. He said, "You are my lamb. You have been the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. You are my everything, but you're also to be my precious lamb, the perfect, sinless lamb." I don't know exactly what God might have said, but he probably said, "Son, you are going to be my precious lamb. I'm going to send you to earth as the Son of Man. You will be the man I've always been looking for, the perfect man. And I'm going to have to offer you up in sacrifice for the sins of man, for that corrupt nature that we see in man. Only you can pay the price of death for every man. You will have to take their place in death that they might be spared. Your precious blood, when I see your precious blood on any heart of any man, I will pass over." Thank the Lord. Jesus Christ became God's Lamb. Your shed blood, Lord, is the only thing that can pay the debt of my sin. And you're the only one, Lord, that can overcome this sin nature that I have within my flesh. He must have said to his son, "Look, the great suffering that you will have to go through, only I can understand. You are precious to me. But my desire is to recover man, to recover everything back to me that has been lost through man's fall." Once again, once the people of Israel was delivered and they went out into the desert, God decided that he wanted to dwell with them, not just to lead them, not just to direct their lives, not just to provide for them, but he wanted to dwell in their midst, brothers and sisters. How would he be able to do that? Where was the place that he could dwell in the midst of his people and feel at home and be at home among his people. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. And we know, brothers and sisters, that tabernacle was Christ. Christ in the wilderness was where God's dwelling place. Look at the outer court. It was the bronze altar of sacrifice was there, and the laver for cleansing. Christ our sacrifice. The blood of the Lamb is what cleanses us. Look into the holy place. The lampstand was there. Christ, the light of the world. The table of showbread. Christ, the bread of life. The altar of incense. Unbroken communion with God. Look into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Brothers and sisters, that wooden box of archaea wood overlaid with gold. It speaks of the humanity, the perfect humanity of Christ, and the gold, God himself. It speaks of Christ as the Son of God. It's all Christ. And that's where God was pleased to dwell as they moved about through those 40 years in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when Christ was on earth, we know that really the Spirit of God was no longer in that earthly temple. So where was God dwelling? He was in his Son. That's how God was able to dwell among his people. In those days, in the days of Christ on this earth, Christ was the temple of God. And we know this because when the disciples told Jesus, look at this great, wonderful temple above us, the Lord looked at it and says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. He was talking about himself. His body was the temple of God. Christ is God's temple. Brothers and sisters, today God dwells in Christ. But where does Christ dwell? God dwells in Christ, but where does God dwell? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing. This is an amazing thing. Two or three to gather together in his name is the church. That's where Christ is pleased to dwell among his people. And of course, God is dwelling in Christ. Today, God's dwelling place is the Christ, which is Christ the head and Christ his body, the church. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, speaking of the church, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, of which we all are, and all are members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is the church. Now I'm wrong, right? I hope you caught that. He doesn't say so also is the church. That's what he's describing, the church. But he says also is the Christ. So the Christ is Christ the head, the church his body, member many. We are members of the body of Christ. Once again, brothers and sisters, we need to see that he says there also is the Christ instead of the church, because we have all been baptized into one body, into the body of Christ by the Spirit. You're all members of that precious body, the tabernacle of Christ himself and God. which is out of Christ and is an extension of Christ himself. Now, brothers and sisters, this is just not knowledge I'm trying to show you. This is a profound reality. The church is the body of Christ, and you're members. You're members. You're not members on a list with your name on it, like a church membership role. You are a living member, a joint, a living joint of supply in the house of God, his dwelling place, brothers and sisters. That is the importance in God's heart that you and I have. You know, when you look into God's heart, all you see is Christ. I mean, we experience the love, but that love comes out of Christ. What you see when you look into God's heart is Christ, brothers and sisters. Now, we are there, but when God looks at us, he sees us in the body of Jesus Christ. I hope you get the difference. We are there, but what he sees is Christ when he looks upon us. Amazing. From the New Testament, what do we see? The place that the Son of God has in his heart. We need to see the place of Christ. Hebrews, I'm going to read from Hebrews verses 1 through 13. I'll read parts of it. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in the time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in this last days spoken to us in his Son. His Son is the final word. His Son sums up all that the prophets have said and tried to reveal to us. His Son is the revelation of everything that God wants us to know and see. And it says he has appointed him heir of all things. Everything was created for his Son. He is to be heir of everything. Brothers and sisters, it goes on to say in verse 3, Christ being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of the person of God. Read the Gospels. Christ was the express image of God. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know God? You've got to look at Jesus Christ. You've got to know him. Have your eyes opened as you read through these Gospels to see the person of Christ. Then in verse 5, he says, you are my Son. This day I have begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my Son. And again, in the verse 6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Christ, what honor he gives to his Son. He commands all the angels to worship him. But unto the Son, verse 8, he says, thy throne, he is the one he's going to put on he has put on the throne. O God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, and until I make thy enemies thy footstool? This is the honor. This is the place that he has given to his Son. This is the place of his Son that we should recognize as well. While on earth, from Matthew 18:17, Jesus has the Pharisees and others gathered around them, and he begins to testify of himself. He gives his own testimony. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Where else did you hear that word I am in the scripture? Well, I think most of us already know God told Moses that when they ask what my name is, tell them I am that I am. Christ is testifying of himself, basically here saying, I am the I am. I am God. And of course, the Pharisees immediately recognized what he was saying, and they challenged him, and he says, you have no witness to your testimony. And he said, oh no, I have a witness. The Father is my witness to the testimony that I am the I am. Brothers and sisters, God has made his Son Christ the I am. We remember from the scriptures, Christ himself said, testified, I am the bread of life. There's no way to have life apart from the Son. Eternal life is by the Son. All who believe on him shall have eternal life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am. The world has no light. It's in darkness, but I am the light. He goes on to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. You may experience death, but I can raise you from the dead. I am the resurrection and life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We live in a world full of lies, brothers and sisters. But Christ says, you want to know the truth? You need to know me. I am. I am the good shepherd. I think we've all experienced what it means to have Christ as your shepherd. I am the great I am. I am the door. I'm the way in. You got to open that door. I am the true vine, the true substance of your life. I am the pleasure of your life. I am. Brothers and sisters, the Father has given to the Son the place of being the I am for you, for me, for all creation, for every need, for every problem, for everything that is needed. He is the I am. Do you see the place that the Son has in the Father's heart? The immense value the Son is to him, how much he loves the Son. He's given his Son all the responsibility of carrying out his will for the redemption of man, for the restoration of all things, and the provision of life to live into eternity. He's bestowed all honor, power, and glory to his Son. This is the place he has for his Son. Immense love for his Son. I can't use a word big enough to express the love that God has for his Son. And brothers and sisters, all of us in Christ, that love flows down to us. Christ says, the Father loved me, he loves you. Isn't that amazing? It's all because we find ourselves in Christ. Three times when Jesus was on earth, the Father's voice broke through the heavens, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The first one is in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, when Jesus was baptized. And I'll read it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting down upon him. And lo, a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At Jesus' baptism, he was committing himself to the way of the cross. He was committing himself before the principalities and men that, look, I am here to accomplish redemption on this earth, and I'm committed to that. Brothers and sisters, God broke the heavens. He looked on his Son, and making that commitment before man and before the angels and principalities and powers and said, I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5, the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Peter, James, and John, the Lord had taken them up to the top of the mountain, and Elijah and Moses appeared, and they began to talk to Jesus about his way that he was going to go back to the throne. And as they were talking, Peter broke in and said, oh, wow, this is so wonderful. He said, I want to make a tabernacle for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. And immediately a cloud came over, a mist, and they couldn't see Jesus and Moses, Elijah anymore. They were there, and God, frankly, was a little displeased with Peter. And then a voice broke from heaven, and it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. And then the cloud lifted, and all that was there was Jesus and those three disciples. No one else can even be on the same place as the Son. As great as Moses and Elijah were, they had no place in being compared with the Son. He's saying you can't, no one can take the place of my Son. I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. The last time is in John 12:27-29. I think it was the day before Calvary. And the Lord said to his disciples, I'm troubled. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then the voice from heaven thundered, and he said, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. The Father spoke. It was thunderous. If you read the scriptures, it says, the people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered, the voice of God. They heard the voice of God. He was going to glorify his Son. These three times the Father was so pleased with his Son that he just broke through the heavens. It's like a father that can no longer contain himself, saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my heart, my beloved Son. In Ephesians 1:20-21, it said, God raised him from the dead and set him down at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God raised him from the dead. He's so pleased with his Son. And he enthroned him on throne at his right hand. And brothers and sisters, he did glorify his Son again. His Son now has the double honor of being the Son of God and the Son of Man. His glory has increased through the work of Calvary and the resurrection. In Colossians 1:18, it says, Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. This is the Father's heart. Preeminence, brothers and sisters, in your and my life. First place means just that. He is to have preeminence, not only in our life, but in the church itself. And then in verse 19, it said, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness dwelt in Christ Jesus. Think about that. When he was on earth in that earthly body, all the fullness of God dwelt in him. And the Lord says, I'm straitened until I be baptized with the baptism which I'm called to. In other words, brothers and sisters, all of the Godhead was dwelling in him bodily, and he was restrained by space and time. What a restraint. But thank God, through Calvary's cross, all of those restraints were thrown off, and now he's enthroned. All the fullness of Godhead dwelled in him. But there's more that God says about that. He says in Ephesians 1:22, speaking of the fullness that fills Christ, he says he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Doesn't say which is like a body. Says it is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. That should show us something of the importance of the church, of you and me, brothers and sisters, joined together as the body of Christ. That fullness that is now in Christ needs a body to be fully expressed to not only the things on earth, but in the heavens, and to the principalities and powers. It takes the entire church to express all the fullness in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Brother Sparks has a lot to say about fullness, much better than I can, but all I can say is this fullness has no end. This fullness is an infinity fullness. And brothers and sisters, we will go into eternity being an expression, bringing out all the fullness of Christ. What else will be revealed and seen, I do not know. But I do know that that is a tremendous responsibility that Christ has put upon his church. God has given his son as a body, an organic spiritual body, that is to be expression of all the fullness of Christ. This is God's will for his son. In Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, speaking of God, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the fullness of times he might gather together, to sum up, to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What do you see when you look into the heart of God? You see Christ. Brother Sparks, who spoke on the immensity of Christ, that was, he somehow, God opened his eyes to see something of the immensity of Christ. It overwhelmed Brother Sparks, but his whole ministry was to reveal what the God had shown him of the immensity of Christ. And he said this, if you read his daily, devotional, it always has this at the beginning. The best I can hope is that this has just opened a window, that as you look through it, you're seeing one thing. How superior is Jesus Christ to all else? Brother Kahn, in his testimony, he said that as a co-worker, and I'm repeating this, as a co-worker with Brother Nee, he traveled all over China, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, baptizing them, gathering them together to break bread, teaching on head covering, and the need to come out of division and stand on the ground of Christ alone. He said, I did this for many years, and then I considered before the Lord, what more can I do, Lord? He seemed like, I remember in his testimonies, he said, I just began to think there must be more. Think of that. This man had given his life to moving all through China, preaching the gospel, bringing together saints around the table. Anyway, he said, what more can I do? And he was burdened by that. During World War II, the Japanese invaded, and he was in Singapore at the time, and he testified to us that as he was leaving Singapore, bombs were being dropped on Singapore, and actually the dock that he escaped on was on fire from the bombs, and the Lord spared him, and he was led to South India, where he stayed for 2.5 months. And he testified there that for the first time he began to read some of Brother Sparks' books. And the Lord opened his eyes to see the immensity of Christ. The Lord opened his eyes to see the immensity of Christ. He said it revolutionized his heart and his ministry. And we know, brothers and sisters, because he met with us for 50 years. No matter what he shared on, he always showed us Christ. It was always Christ. Anyway, just the thought of how important to see, to have our eyes open, to see who Christ is, the immensity of who he is. May the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, really open our eyes to look into the heart of God and to see Christ, his Son. Well, what do we see when we look into Christ's heart? Matthew 16, 17, and 18. Christ shares his heart with Simon. They were asking, he was asking his disciples who people said he is, who are you? And they said, well, Lord, some people think you're Elijah and the prophet. And the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responded immediately to Peter. He said, Peter, you are blessed. Simon Barjona, you are so blessed. For flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter had received one of the great, or maybe the, I'll say it this way, the greatest revelation any man can see, and that is to see that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ. His eyes were open to see who Christ really was, that he came from God himself. He had this revelation. But the Lord said, really basically, Peter, there's more to this revelation that you need to see. And what is it? He says, I am building my church, am the rock, and this revelation of who I am as the rock and your testimony of the revelation that you've had is the foundation on which I will build my church. You see, this revelation of Christ and the revelation of church are not two separate revelations. You may see them separately. In fact, unless you see, have revelation of Christ, you'll never see revelation of what the church is. But they are inclusive. The church, the revelation only comes out of revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, Peter, all hell is going to come against this revelation that you've had. All hell is going to come against the church that I am trying to build. But it will not prevail. Brothers and sisters, this verse should give us the significance of what the church is in Christ's heart. He says all hell is going to come against it. And the enemy so hates and attacks the church, but I will prevail. Brothers and sisters, I've always been reminded, I can't remember what Stephen said it or Sparks, but he said if there was only two Christians left on this earth, Satan would do everything in his power to divide those two Christians. That's how much he hates Christ. And if he hates Christ, he's going to hate his church. And once again, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wife even as what? Christ loved the church. This tells us, brothers and sisters, he died, yes, for you and me. Thank God his love was extended to you and me. But he died because he loved the church. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, he said he loved the church and that he was going to give himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. He loves the church. He loves it right now. He's working on it right now to remove all the spots and wrinkles. Brothers and sisters, when we look at ourselves, when we look at one another, we say, what an impossible task. But with God, all things are possible. Look at the passion he has for his bride, brothers and sisters. That's what I want us to see. He has a passion for you and me. But you know what? When God looks down and he sees the church, you know what he sees? He sees Christ. He sees Christ's body. He does see you and me, but he sees us as a part of the body of Christ. Christ consumes all his thoughts and heart. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he says, the Father has put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and has given him head as head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all and in all. Brothers and sisters, this bride, the church, will be his companion in full union with him, expressing the fullness of his character and nature. The bride will be the Son's pleasure. Brothers and sisters, when you look into God's heart, you see Christ. But when you look into Christ's heart, you see his church. The issue of life comes out of the heart of God in Christ. These are the issues that are so preeminent in their hearts. This is the reason for creation, the reason for mankind, the reason for you and me. The preeminent issue of life of every man and every woman, it is Christ and his church. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe there are some, and maybe many in Christianity, who would agree with me wholeheartedly that Christ is the issue of life, what God is after. But what of the church? I think many see it as optional. After all, if you're really in the body, if you're living in the reality of the body in church life, it is very difficult. It's not just meeting together, but being built together, being of one heart and one mind. It seems almost impossible, difficult. And what makes it so difficult is we're still in the flesh. We still have the flesh. All those spots and wrinkles are being removed. And the way he does it is through the life of the church. We know we should commit ourselves to Christ. That is an absolute. There's no doubt. We may not do it, but it is an absolute requirement that we commit ourselves fully to Christ. But what are our commitment to God's heart for his son? What of our commitment to the church, to the future bride of his son? I'm not just talking about the church universal, brothers and sisters. We see the church universal in the New Jerusalem complete. It's wonderful when you read that picture. But what of the church local? Brothers and sisters, the church local is absolutely necessary, for that is where the process of building the bride is worked out. When the Lord revealed the church to Peter, he was speaking of the church universal. But there is only one church, not many churches, one church, the church universal. And we're a part of that because we're in Christ. But when building the one church, he builds it through local assemblies. That is what we see in the book of Acts. We've been reading that. In the beginning, you know that we see the disciples working among the local assemblies. That is where the church grows. That is where there's problems, spots, and wrinkles. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, through love and prayer, the problems are overcome. And the problems become the means of the church being matured. In the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, where do we see Christ? He's in the midst of the seven local assemblies in Asia. He's examining them. Are they measuring up? Are they measuring up to God's divine intention for his church to be the body of Christ, to be an expression of Christ? They're not perfect, and he's admonishing them to overcome. Without the practical outworking of the testimony of Christ in the local church, the universal church will never be matured into the bride of Christ. I'll say that again. Without the practical outworking of the testimony of Christ in the local assembly, the local church, the universal church, will never be matured into the bride of Christ. So what is the church? It's not a gathering of Christians just organized together. It is the organic body of Christ. And that is what is necessary to satisfy the Lord's heart. Two or three brothers and sisters gathered together unto him, gathered in his name, in love, willing to be built together, being a joint of supply, being adjusted together, willing to allow the cross to work in your lives together, to be matured into the body of Christ. Many and probably most Christians think this matter of the local church is optional. They say, I love the Lord. Christ is all I need. You know what? I think there are many Christians really love the Lord, but they haven't seen what's in Christ's heart. But the real church life, they consider it as optional. He's all I need. In a sense, that's true. But brothers and sisters, to become what the Lord wants us to be, we're going to have to be living stones in the house of God. For those who might think that church life is optional, I guarantee you Christ would say no. And I'm going to repeat Ephesians 5:25. He would say, I love the church. I gave myself for it. I am daily sanctifying and cleansing it with the washing of the Word, the living Word that gives life, that she might be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, my bride and my companion forever. Now, lastly, and we'll take but a few minutes, what of your heart? What of my heart? We look in the heart of God. We look into the heart of Christ. But what of our heart? Is it in line with God's heart, with Christ's heart? Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think we need to deeply consider this. Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? God is the treasure of Christ, and Christ's treasure is the church. What is our treasure? If Christ is really your treasure, how is it that the church is not also your church, the local assembly, your treasure as well? 2 Corinthians 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." What's he looking for? He says his eyes are looking throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. A heart perfect towards him. Didn't say a sinless heart, but a heart perfect towards him. A heart that wants what he wants. Acts 13:22. To whom, speaking of David, he says, "He gave testimony, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." That's what he's looking for. That's what he found in David. We know David's heart, that he wasn't perfect, but he was after God's heart. Read the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, you'll see David's heart was after God's heart. He was God. He was everything to David. 1 Chronicles 28:29, God speaking to Solomon said, David, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a what? A perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations and thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of thee. But you forsake him, he will cast you off. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. The love of Christ constrains us. That's what we were fellowshipping in this morning, the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is the constraining love that will bring us to God's heart, to see into his heart. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Lord, we just come to you this morning. Lord, I once again want to thank you that this morning I really felt like you were doing all that you could to show us how much you love us. Lord, we want to love you. Lord, we want to have a heart that's after your heart. Lord, we want to see something, be given revelation of the immensity of our Christ, of Jesus, our Savior. Not only our Savior, but our Lord. But Lord, we see so little. Lord, we want you to be immense in our heart and our eyes. And Lord, we don't want to, Christ, we don't want to fail your heart. Lord, we want to be willing to walk the way of the cross. Lord, to be an active part of what you're doing in building your bride through the local assembly. Lord, only you, only your constraining love can keep us on this path. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.